Well, good morning. I hope you are doing well. I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're going to spend some time talking about Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, this morning. You know, one of the things that is really probably the most challenging thing to do sometimes from this particular space is to speak into the lives of our mothers. You know, one of the challenges that we kind of face at times is trying to figure out what is it exactly that God intends for us to do to understand about our moms and understand about the role of moms and necessarily how they impact us and the fact that regardless of how old we get, they continue to impact us. They get older, we get older, and yet at the same time, their influence is still there. And what do we do with that? And how do we continue to kind of figure that out? And, you know, historically, I've never really just done a Mother's Day message, so this is kind of a standalone uniqueness for me as well. And I wanted to take a picture that we have in the scriptures of, I think, a very unique kind of mother-daughter relationship and let that kind of maybe sit for a little bit and let us think about it, chew on it for just a few moments this morning. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump headlong into this, if you would. Lord, I love you, and I thank you that we have this time, and I thank you that we have an opportunity among us, Lord, to celebrate our moms. For those, Father, today who are here, the moms that are among us, Lord, I pray that they know how important they are, how valuable they are. I pray that they understand that. Father, I pray for those today whose mothers aren't with them. They're somewhere around the States, around the world, wherever it may be. And so it may be FaceTime or it may be Skype or something where they can connect and say hello. And then I also think of those, Father, who today their mothers are not with them. They've passed through death into life, and because of that, this day can carry a lot of different emotions. But it carries a lot of different emotions for a lot of different people and for a lot of different reasons. And you know, Lord, today, I don't know what voice someone needs to hear, but you do. And as we open your word and we try to make some sense even of what is there for us and try to better understand centuries ago how this impacted people and what it is that they understood, I pray that you're with us and that you're honored in this space. And above all things, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to honor you this morning as we seek to honor our moms. I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. It's really kind of sandwiched in between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel, for whatever that's worth. If you need to, there's a table of contents. Feel free to. Like, there's no shame in that. Seriously. So I want you to turn to the book of Ruth, if you would. And let me give you just a simple backdrop real quick, as best I can, from a limited scope of knowledge, if that helps. Ruth and her husband, Elimelech, had moved from Bethlehem to the fields of Moab, as it's called. There had been a drought, and their family in particular, their two sons, and Naomi and Elimelech, they could not survive where they were at. And so they moved from that location there to Moab. Now, while they were there, Elimelech passed away. At some point during their time there, he passed away, and Naomi's two sons married two women there from Moab or that area. Now, after about 10 years, their husbands died. So Naomi's two sons passed, her husband passed, and so it just sort of left Naomi and her daughters by marriage together living in this community. As time passed, it became known to them. The author of Ruth says that the Lord visited Bethlehem, which ultimately means the drought that was happening was no more. So Naomi felt compelled to move back to Bethlehem because that's where she was from. More than likely, Naomi had kind of reached a point in her life, maybe her mid-40s or so. The expected lifespan was between 40 and 50 in that time frame and so forth. So she probably had a sense in which my life's kind of coming to an end in that sense. And so she felt like maybe I need to move back and kind of get back into that place. And so her two daughters by marriage decide they want to move along with her. They want to go along. And so because of that, we begin this journey, this conversation there. And as we are into this space, I think it's interesting. You know, again, we have no idea how long they had been walking. We have no idea how long their trip had gone. What we know with confidence, though, is that they were heading toward Bethlehem together. And in this particular case, we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 1 at verse 8. I'm going to start there, and you guys can just follow along with us there. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back each of you to your mother's home.'" Excuse me. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and wept aloud and said to her, we'll go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go, she stopped urging her. Now the author of Ruth continues and says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, we're not going to spend much time talking through the idea of the different characters and so forth that sort of surface in Ruth. We're not going to talk about a lot of the background or anything. Today, I just want to talk to you about what I can see, or what seems to be the case for a mother who loves her children. This is an incredible picture because I think as I'm talking through or I'm looking at it for myself, I'm asking, what is it that stands out about our moms? What is it that stands out about my mom? What is it that I've known for the last 42 years that maybe others have not, and yet at the same time maybe others have? What is it that we sort of commonly learn together about our moms? And here's the situation, and I want to be clear. This particular passage or this idea or thought may be somewhat foreign to some of you, because you may have grown up in an environment where your mom was not very encouraging, or she was not very present, or it may even be now that that's still the occasion. And for that, I am deeply sorry. And you may not hear it in my voice, but I am. I know how lonely that can feel. And I know how uncertain that can leave you. And so I want you to understand that even in this conversation, I want to talk about what I perceive God wants us to understand about moms. But I also want to use this circumstance of Naomi and Ruth to talk about how it seemed to be lived out, and maybe how it even is modeled in our own lives. And I want to begin by saying this. When it comes to our moms and it comes to what it is that they do, I think that it's important that we acknowledge them for who they are, to say thank you for who they are, to say thank you for all of those moms, whether they were biological, foster, adoptive, whether they were aunts who sort of took the responsibility, whether they were school teachers who gave you more time and energy, whatever it may have been. We learn things about moms through their actions. And so I think the first thing that I would say is this, that number one, you teach us well. You teach us well. The story of Ruth and Naomi is an incredible story. I mean, it is a beautiful story. Here it is that Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they are heading back to Bethlehem. We don't know what their conversation's been. We don't know what's been going on. We don't know what Naomi's been thinking in her head. We don't have any idea about that. And we really don't need to try and gloss it over and make Naomi something that she's not. We don't know all those details. We just need to settle in with what the story tells us. And as they go along, Naomi realizes that this is not going to be a good environment. This is not going to be a good situation. And so what she does is she says, ultimately, girls, I need you to go back home to your mothers. Now, it is likely that these two women, Orpah and Ruth, had likely married their husbands when they were in their mid-teens. And if 10 years passed before the husbands died, then they were probably in their mid-20s. And so here they are walking with Naomi, and they probably have spent the last 10 years or so living under Naomi's leadership and under her wisdom and her understanding. They have watched as Naomi buried her husband and also buried her sons. They have watched her try to navigate life as really a single woman in a foreign country. They have tried to understand and see what she's done with difficult situations, and they have modeled themselves maybe to some degree after that. And as they are heading into Bethlehem, there is probably that ongoing picture of, okay, what does mom want us to do next? And so the picture of Ruth and Naomi in particular is very endearing. At verse 8 of chapter 1, Naomi is speaking to her daughters, and she says, "May the Lord show you kindness." This is the same Hebrew word, chesed, this love, this enduringness. "May he show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." She says to them very specifically, "You have modeled an incredible daughter to me. And so I pray the Lord will carry you along in this same way." And it's a beautiful picture because what she says to them is, "But you can't come with me. Where I'm going is not going to be a situation you want to be." In verse 11, she says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" And so there's this unique dialogue that ends up happening between Naomi and her two daughters. And you see a couple of instances, the author records that they wept out loud, that it was a very emotional situation, very driven by a family that is having to make some very difficult decisions. And oddly enough, Naomi is teaching them even in these moments. You know, what's really interesting about this is in the conversation, Orpah is actually the only one who does what Naomi tells her. Right? Like, we read the story of Ruth. And so again, verses 16 and 17, Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And oftentimes we take that passage and we go, what an incredible commitment. And it's true. It absolutely was true. But I don't think it's fair also just to disregard Orpah in this circumstance. She did exactly what she was asked to do. She did so really with a spirit of brokenness that she was having to leave what had become so important to her. And so Naomi is teaching her daughters in this case a number of different things, and I think sometimes we forget that. I think it's also interesting to remember that as they're moving forward, they were going to be the only family unit they would have in Bethlehem. Naomi had nothing to move back to. All that was hers was gone. So the only thing that she had certainly was herself and these two daughters that could come with her. And so while trying to teach and trying to express what was going on, Naomi is speaking to that case. And I think if we talk about how moms kind of lead us in this sense and how they teach us, there are some things that I think could kind of stand out. Number one, moms, you teach us honesty even when it hurts. You teach us honesty even when it hurts. Naomi knew that she could not secure a future for her daughters. And it hurt her to say, "Go back." I have to believe that. I mean, the text records it in such a way that would suggest she did feel that way. But she was seeing enough, or she could see enough in the future to know, this is not going to be a good situation if you come back with me. If you come back with me, the bigger problem may be my community may not even accept me. They most likely will not accept you. And sometimes in our lives, our moms in particular have to be honest about things that are really hard to be honest about. You may not grow up and be able to have a strong relationship with your grandma because I never had one. And she may not really find space in your life because she could never find space for me. And that's a hard conversation to have. To say to your family, this is going to be a difficult challenge in front of us. And I think there's a better plan for you somewhere else. If you'll go that way, I think it'll work out better for you. And then that way it won't be so hard. That our moms teach us honesty, and sometimes I think we forget that. That our moms teach us to sacrifice for the right things. Again, so here's Naomi, and she's saying, now we could go back to Bethlehem and we could make provision perhaps, and you'll be the one that I'm relying on because I'm not sure that I have any connections there anymore. But instead, it would be better for you to go away. Because I can't guarantee you that I can provide for you. I can't guarantee you that the life that we would be entering into is going to be worth it. And I have to make a difficult decision. You know, we've had the privilege of adopting two children. We've had the privilege of adopting two children and watching them grow up among us. We fostered them, and now we have the option of watching them grow up. And that's such a beautiful experience. But you know, one of the most challenging experiences of my life is to sit in a courtroom across from a mother who's having to give up her parental rights. And there's a lot of conversations out there about people who say things like, well, how could they do that? How could they ever give up? So what? How selfish. But sometimes the most difficult conversation is looking across that room and saying, I can't provide for you what you really need. I can't give you the space that will raise you up and give you a place in life that's well beyond my own, but they can. And for so many of us, realizing that's what motherhood really does look like. Even when we undercut some and go, well, I can't believe you did that. Part of it is saying, I can't give you what you really deserve. And you know, Naomi is saying that to Ruth and Orpah. I can't give you what you really deserve. The sacrifice I'm willing to make is to let you go into a different space. But you know what a great feeling is? Is having my wife sitting next to me in that same courtroom and saying, you can't take care of them, but I can. And saying, I know it's going to disrupt my entire life, and it's going to change every direction I had and planned and everything, that all the stories that I was already writing, but I'm willing to make that sacrifice too. And moms teach us that. And sometimes I think we miss it. I think it's also important to remember that you teach us how to give and accept help. You teach us how to give and accept help. Guys don't like to ask for help. We're even worse about accepting it, right? But those who do probably have a good mom, just to be fair, because they have the ability to look around and go, I can't do all this on my own. We started this study this last week with some of the men here in our church, and one of the things we were discussing was when God looked at Adam, he said, it's not good for you to be alone. And we talked about the fact that in our lives, that's the whole point. God never intended for us to be alone. And it's a beautiful picture in the story of Naomi and Ruth, where Orpah says, I'll honor you and go back. And so she did. But Ruth, and the author of the text itself, says that she clung to Naomi. It's the same word that's used back in Genesis to describe what happens in a marriage relationship when they cling to one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And Ruth says, no, I'm not going anywhere. I've lived among you all of this time. I've watched you, and from this point forward, I will shape my life after yours. So your people will be my people. She gave up her entire identity. Your God will be my God. She abandoned everything that she understood to some degree and embraced what Naomi was embracing. And Naomi had to say, okay. That sometimes our moms teach us how to give and they teach us how to accept. And it's a beautiful picture of what's happening here. And I think the other aspect is that sometimes moms teach us how to surrender and trust. You know, Naomi had reached this place in her life where she felt like God was against her in some capacity. No matter what she did, she felt like God was working against her. And you know, it is possible that as she was having this conversation with Orpah and with Ruth, that she was thinking to herself, look, I can't get to Bethlehem and feed you guys. Like, I can't do it. Maybe she was thinking something to the effect of, listen, I've already suffered a tremendous amount because God apparently is working against me, and it may be because my sons married Moabite women. To be fair, I don't think the text gives us that. But I do think you have to ask the question, why? Well, because Naomi was human, and part of what she was dealing with was the reality of her life. And you know, sometimes as we look at our lives and what God is calling us to, we recognize that he's calling us to learn to surrender and trust, and our moms do such an incredible job with that. Many of us know how sacrificial our parents have been, but especially our moms, especially our moms. As a guy growing up, knowing that most of his influence came from his mom, I can say, well beyond that now, that was really what took place. If anybody in my house really taught me how to surrender and trust, it was my mom. And I will say this still to the effect that I think that's still the case. In many homes, that's still what happens, that our moms are the ones that shape us, and they push us in that direction. They teach us to trust. But I think one of the beautiful things about it as well, moving on, is the picture that our moms also make us better people. Our moms make us better people. So the story of Ruth continues. Ruth gets to Bethlehem. She decides, I cannot just let Naomi starve. I'm going to go out and try and earn a living. So she goes out, and many of you know the story. She ends up working in a field for a person that has kind of a relative connect to her. And so because of that, it kind of strikes up an interest. There's some pretty unique things that end up happening there. Naomi recognizes who he is and begins to kind of lay the foundation for a better life for Ruth. But she does so in a very unique way, and it's all about how she describes this man that Ruth ends up meeting by the name and working for by the name of Boaz. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in Ruth chapter 2 at verse 20. Naomi finds out that Ruth has been working in Boaz's field. Boaz has set apart a really kind of a unique relationship there and says, you work in this part of the field. I told all of my workers not to bother you, just to let you do your thing, and so you can be safe in that setting. So when she makes it home, Naomi says this, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That's a reference to the Lord. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with me or stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him because in someone else's field you might be harmed. She lays out a picture of the character of Boaz and she's saying, this is why his character is good. He listens to the Lord and he takes care of us. But the Lord is still gracious and kind to us, and he's showing us that he's still with us by this unique connection you now have. As that relationship grows and fosters, Naomi begins to realize that this Boaz may be a person to give Ruth a new life. So in recognizing that, at verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi is speaking to her, and she says, my daughter, she says, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, I believe that this is a great example in many ways of how it is that our mothers teach us or make us better. And that may not sound like it. In fact, it may sound almost manipulative, but it's not. Culturally, it's exactly the way things would have worked. Again, the whole idea is Ruth and Naomi have come back to Bethlehem and their world is completely unstable. And yet, here is God moving in ways to create some stability. And Naomi can recognize it. She can see it. And moms do that. Moms are good at surveying the land. They're good at surveying what's going on around. They're good at seeing that. Granted, there are times when maybe a lot more is seen than we want to see, but at the same time, they're good at surveying that. And Naomi is good at seeing that. She can see what's going on. And as a mother, she's saying, Ruth, I want to provide for you. You have cared for me in the most broken of my moments, and I want to provide for you. I want to make sure that you move forward in a way that will give you the most hope. But I also want you to pay attention to why it is you're able to do this. She speaks of the kindness of God. She speaks of Boaz's kindness. For her to tell Ruth to take this posture, to wait till he has finished his time threshing and then put herself at his feet as he has fallen asleep, is to say, he will honor you. He's already proven himself to be a man of character. He will take care of you. And in so many ways, that conversation is still true. Sometimes moms are not invited into dating relationships, as it were, because people are afraid of where they're going to go with them. But the truth is that moms are really perceptive. Again, we just don't always like their perception. But here it is, Naomi leading in this place, and I think it's an incredible picture, but she also says the reason why he is the character that he is because he cares. When we talk about moms teaching us, we also talk about them creating in us the opportunity to make us better people. And how do they do that? Because moms typically open our hearts to the marginalized. They really do. Moms are typically the ones who can see things on the ethers, on the edges. They see it better than dads do. I'm just going to be honest. Moms are the ones who readily recognize things that are going on in culture or readily recognize things going on in their neighborhood, where dads just drive in, pull into the garageway, pull the door down, go inside, get whatever it is they need to rest, and they move on. Or the different conversations. And that's not true of every dad. So please don't misunderstand me. But I think if we were honest, at least if you'll let me be honest, it's true of me. And so the reality is that I know when it comes to Debbie in particular, she's far more perceptive than I am. She's far more willing to see what's going on. And the things that are going on, men don't always see the fringes, but women seem to see it better. Women just seem to see that better. Men don't always understand being overlooked, but women seem to understand that better than anyone else. And for those in our culture who are consistently overlooked or sidestepped or manipulated into a situation, our moms have been very unique in opening our eyes to see it. Those who've been marginalized or pushed off to the side. Why? Because in most cases, they have been too. And for so many of us to remember and see that for what it is, that while we may miss it, our moms don't. Our moms show us how to be more patient. I mean, they show us how to be more patient. Time and time again, I can still hear my mom saying, slow down. Like, seriously. Like, before the words come out of your mouth, piece them all together and then say it. I can still hear my mom saying, what's going on in your world? Slow down. Just slow down. Now, that's not necessarily true with driving, right? Like Debbie is the fast driver in our family. Absolutely no question. Absolutely no question. And our kids know it, and they love it, and they despise me driving. So I just throw in Counting Crows, and they deal with it. Right? Like, it's just what it is. But it's this picture of learning patience. Our moms have this unique way of teaching us patience. Like for Naomi, she's telling Ruth, go and do these things. Don't rush into it. Just be patient, and the things will come together as they need to. Even at the end of this particular passage where Boaz has told her, I'm going to commit to you, but I have to take care of some things, Naomi says, he will take care of it. Just wait. And for so many of us, realizing that that's what our moms typically do is they're just better at being patient. I can say this with great confidence. When we take family vacations, Debbie enjoys them, right? Like, she enjoys them. Sometimes I'm with her when she enjoys them, but when we take family vacations, like she enjoys them. When she goes to the Ivory Coast and serves over there, she enjoys it. She puts herself in that space and she enjoys it. For me, I am ridiculous the whole time going, okay, where are we at? What are we supposed to be doing? Why am I here? How much money is that costing? What are we doing? Where are we going? For her, the whole aspect is going, no, just be in this space. And oftentimes our moms do that. Like, they call us to that place and just be right here. You're getting overwhelmed by a bunch of stuff and you don't need to. Just be right where you're at and learn that for what it is. And I will say this, I think that sometimes when it really comes down to it, that our moms are the ones who are responsible for leading us to compassion. Like, they're the ones that really show us how to be patient, but they're also the ones that show us how to have a heart. And sometimes they have to fight it. Don't misunderstand me, right? Like, I don't want to paint this picture that says moms are always 100% compassionate. We all know they're always 100% compassionate. Thank you. But we recognize that at the end of the day, that everybody has their moments, but I can say this with confidence. I learn more about loving other people from my mom. Even if I don't think that she always does it exactly right, I learned it from that. I learned it from watching Debbie. I learned it from watching other women in my life, teachers, and women who are older than me who just kind of came along and said, I just want you to hear me or hear this. That I learned compassion in that way. My mom used to always say, leave others better than you found them. And I've always thought that was a great thing to say. And she may not have came up with it. It doesn't matter. Because you leave people better when you have compassion and you just stop. Years ago when 9/11 occurred, we were living in Northern California and I was the principal and administrator at a Christian school there, a little small Christian school. And I remember going into school that morning and I sat down with all of our teachers. I looked across the room and there was nothing but women across the room. And I said to them, I said, today you're going to have to be mothers to all of these children. But what I didn't realize is they already were. Like they were spending their day every day trying to pour into kids and trying to shape and mold their lives, give them wisdom and direction in ways that I didn't really see because I didn't see the margins and I didn't take time to be compassionate and I didn't see all of those things. And what's true even today, when I talk to teachers, especially women teachers, and I say, how's it going? I can hear them talking through the passion they have for their students and the desires for their achievements and the frustrations they have, but at the same time, the wonder of their successes. And it's an incredible picture. Why? Because I think so many times we forget that mothers show up in so many different places. And God creates space for that. And for me, I know that all along the way, God has always directed the path for there to be a mother in front of me, whether it was my own or somebody else. And I think that sometimes we forget that. And I want to say this one last thing. I think one of the things that when we celebrate moms is I want you to know that I really do believe that you teach us well. I do believe that you make us better people, but above all, I need you to know you are loved. Sometimes in the midst of everything that's going on, there is a sense in which I imagine you fight against that. Am I loved? Am I appreciated? Does it matter? All the work and the energy and the time that I've spent. And one of the things that I think is so important is to remember that God is always moving and active in our lives. He's always saying, I'm here. I'm here. At the end of the first chapter of Ruth, we have her entering into Bethlehem and she says, don't call me Ruth, call me Mara. I'm afflicted. God has left me with this affliction and this heavy burden. But at the end of Ruth, there's this beautiful picture of Boaz and Ruth gathering, and they get married, and the whole scenario changes, and the picture changes, and the core of the letter to Ruth is not just of this story, but how it carries on into David's kingdom, and then ultimately will one day carry on into the Messiah's reign, and all of those elements. But we would miss so much of this story if we just bypass that to get there. But in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it's a beautiful picture. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's such an incredible picture because Naomi was just being obedient and returning back to Bethlehem. She had no idea how the story would turn out. And moms, hear me clearly. You don't know how the story is going to turn out. So just keep doing what you're doing. If some of it needs to change, then great. Change it. If some of it needs to get stronger, then great. Get stronger. Whatever that takes. But keep pressing on. Children of your mothers, some things for you to chew on for a moment. Number one, you aren't what she expected, but you are what she wanted. You aren't what she expected. She did not expect a number of things that she's dealing with when it comes to you, but you are what she wanted. And at the heart of who she is, she'll say it time and time again, wasn't what I expected, but it is what I want. And remember that. Also remember that you're growing up and so is she. You're growing up and so is she. In some cases, you're the first one she's raised. In other cases, you may be the eighth, I don't know. But as you're growing up, so is she. And she's learning about life, and she's learning to make changes and processes and things that she didn't know she was gonna have to do. So a little more patience would be great, and a little bit more wonder. Something else to remember, choose your words wisely, because they stay longer than you think. Kids, 28-year-olds, 34-year-olds, 50-year-olds, choose your words wisely because they last longer than you think. And in so many ways, as she's growing, she needs to hear that. So long as you exist, she will always be your mom. So long as you exist, she will always be your mom. And moms, just some things I want to say. Number one, we love you. We love you. But remember these things. Number one, know your limits. Know your limits. You may be your child's saving grace, but you will not be your child's savior. Know your limits. It's okay. When you know your limits, you can live freely in that space. Sometimes people go, boundaries just kill me. They're not what I want. No, that gives you liberty and freedom to know all the great things you can do within that space. So moms, know your limits. It's actually freeing. As God has said, I've built you, I've shaped you, I'm continuing to shape you. I'll continue to push you and prod you. Just know your limits. Let me be their God. You point them to me. Something else. Know your name. Know your name. Mom is one of your many titles. Some days that title may be teacher. Some days it may be doctor. Some days it may be referee. Some days it's manager. Did you realize, moms, that you are the future of forestry? Because you're planting trees. Our kids benefit greatly from their moms because they grow up into a tree that does a number of things. And for so many of us, we forget to remind you of that. Sometimes you'll have to water it. Sometimes you'll have to prune it. Sometimes you'll just have to sit under it and rest from it. But you're planting trees, and so just know your name. Know your shoe size. Know your shoe size. You may love your mom, but you would be doing her a great disservice if you just tried to be her. Whoever God has called you to be, you be that person. There are lots of moms that you could team up with, so collaborate, talk, engage, but don't compare. My goodness, don't compare. You are you. People say to me all the time, man, Crosspoint, that was some pretty big shoes to fill. Size 12. That's the size of shoe I have to fill. Right? Like that's what it amounts to. And moms, just know your shoe size. God built you to be who you are. And those who are growing up who one day may be moms, or those of you who find yourself in a unique situation where you're a mom to someone that you're not really a parent of, know your shoe size. You don't have to be like everyone else. Just be who you're called to be. And let that be enough. And the last thing I would say to you is this: know your status. Know who you are. You see, before you were a mom, you were a child. You were a child of the living God. And you are still his child. Know your status. God didn't just make you and create you in this space so that you would just be a mom. You're still who you are. And the God of creation still favors you. He's still smitten with you. Like the God of creation still chases you, still thinks highly of you, still thinks in most cases everything you could do could be greater than what you could ever imagine. But if you never do, you'll still be his. Know your status. There's a beautiful song that's out now, or it's been out for a while, by Hillsong United. Simply put, the lyrics say, I am who I am, or I am who you made me. So the lyrics read, who I am, who am I, that the highest king would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. if for just a few moments in our day we could just hear him saying, I love you. I've shaped you. I have a plan for you. But if none of that comes to pass, you're still mine. And for so many of us, especially our moms who watch and they wonder, did I have an impact? Have I made any difference? Why can't I get my anger under control? Why can't I overcome this sort of delusion of I'm not good enough or whatever it may be? Why can't I, for all of those who need to hear and be reminded again, you are a child of the living God. The God of creation loves you, and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and your faith in him, you are his. And if I can say anything to you today, it's just simply this. God made moms for the same reason he made dads, but he didn't make them the same. Will you stand with me? This great passage in Proverbs 31. It's in the top of your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen here in just a moment. Proverbs 31, 29. He says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. It's a beautiful passage the author of Proverbs offers for those who are listening. Proverbs 31 is such a great passage. It's the there's a section there that's just some proverbial sayings, and then a whole section of it, which is actually the Hebrew alphabet, is a celebration of a noble woman. But it's not of a woman who should be this way, but of a woman that already is. And today, I don't know where you're at, but I know this. The God of creation loves you. And I don't know where your heart lies on this day in particular. If it's a heavy day for you because of bad relationship with mom, or because mom has passed, or because there are a variety of things. I don't know. It could be that today you're mourning in many ways what another biblical character, that being Hannah, struggled with, and that was just not being able to have a child. I don't know what that is for you today, but I know this for certain. The God of creation loves you. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has not neglected you. He is right here with you. So whatever it is that your heart is heavy with today, the God of creation just simply says, I hear you. And as we close today, I'm just going to close with a word of prayer, and we're going to head out on our way. But I just want to pray. I want to celebrate our moms, and I want to celebrate the God who gave them to us in whatever capacity he gave them to us. And my prayer is that today, God will remind you of the mom in your life that forever changed you in a way that would point you towards him. Because I promise you, he did. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this space. You know, Lord, as we bring our time to a close, perhaps the biggest challenge for us is just accepting that you really do love us immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And today, Father, is a heavy day for a lot of people. It's a day of celebration for others. For some, it's a day of just sadness. And that sadness has a number of different reasons. Father, I think of today, for those who are joyful, they're remembering the great things about their mom. Maybe their mom is with them today. Maybe their mom is with them in spirit. Maybe it's just memories. Today, Father, there are those who, as moms, they've seen the different challenges and the different things of being a mom, and they're grateful for that experience, though they may not have always said it that way. Father, there are those here today whose hearts are heavy because either in some way, shape, or form, had a child, but it was lost to them. Today is one of those days where they're reminded again of how difficult it's been for them to have children. And there are lots of conversations that just continue to mull up in our head. Would you remind us today that you love us just as we are? That we can take confidence in knowing that whatever it is that we're feeling, you are there and you are guiding that. And I would pray today, Lord, that as we do celebrate our moms, we'd remember. For some, it was the mom that brought them into this world, that carried them along and has carried them along for so long. For others, they are the mom because at some point, someone came along and said, I can't do this any longer, but I trust that you can. And for some today, Lord, it is just the reminder that they were the ones who were being raised. Whatever it is, would you be honored today? And would you remind us to love you as only you can? I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we celebrate our moms.